Grace to you and peace from him who was and who is to come, our risen and living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of God that we meditate upon this morning is from Acts chapter 7, verses 51 to 60. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers, you who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So far the word of the Lord. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. It's always shocking. It's always shocking when you watch a movie, watch a TV show, read a book, and the main character, especially if it's a main character that you like, that you identify with, when they die. My first thought is always, oh, no, that can't be real. I'm sure the author's going to bring them, somehow find an excuse to bring them back to life. And usually they do, don't they? Even if they're shot in the head and buried, usually somehow the author finds a way to bring them back. In our text this morning, we might be similarly shocked. What we read for our text this morning is actually only a small part of the suggested text for this Sunday. I shortened it and just stuck with the last part to keep us focused. But the actual suggested reading begins the chapter before. It begins at the beginning of chapter 6, and there's a few verses there, and then later in 6, and then at the beginning of 7, and then these verses at the end of 7. And the reason the lectionary has us kind of skipping around like that is because I want to present you with the full story of Stephen. Now, Stephen is a name that we all know, or most of us anyway, I would assume. Most of us are familiar, and right away know he was the first Christian martyr. So we know how his story ends, but if we didn't already know it, we would probably be similarly shocked. Just like we are shocked when the main character dies, we'd probably be shocked when Stephen dies. After all, in chapter 6, Stephen is presented as this really fervent, great man of God. He's what we would call a promising up-and-comer. The way that he's presented in chapter 6, we would expect him to be an integral part of the formation of the early church and the story of the church as it goes forward. We would expect God to keep and preserve his life. If somebody has to die as a martyr, we would expect the Lord to, choose somebody else, somebody who isn't so important, so essential to the organization of the church. Surely Stephen had a lot to offer to God and to the church. He had a lot left in his life to give, to serve the Lord. And that's what we would expect. But that's not what happens, is it? The entire story of Stephen is contained in two chapters of the book of Acts. He dies. Why would the Lord let this happen? The reason we're shocked, the reason why we would ask such a question is, why would the Lord let this happen, is because we are confused. We are confused in thinking that the Lord was preparing Stephen for life. God was not preparing Stephen for life. He was preparing Stephen for death. And in fact, That's true of all of us. We have a tendency to think God is preparing us for life on this earth, and it just isn't true. God doesn't prepare people for life on this earth. He prepares us for the life to come. He prepares us for death to this world so that we might live with him in all eternity. Here he's preparing Stephen for death, and he's preparing us for death as well. And we can see just how well prepared Stephen was for his death in three major points. First, there's the fact that Stephen is such an excellent preacher of God's word. Stephen uses God's word, his law, to cut to the heart of those Jews there. Second, Stephen sees the kingdom of God. He sees Jesus risen. And third, we see how Stephen's life was based on the forgiveness that was his in Christ Jesus. These three things show us how well prepared Stephen was, and they are also the things that prepared Stephen for that death and prepare us as well for our death. The word of the Lord, the risen Christ, the forgiveness of Christ. First of all, Stephen was prepared by the word of the Lord. You know, when you're cleaning a wound, it's always important, of course, to remove any dead tissue. A little bit of dead tissue can impede the healing of the wound. A lot of it can actually cause problems and make the wound infected or not heal at all. And there's a couple different ways to remove that dead flesh. One of the ways is to fill the wound with maggots. Maggots will eat away the dead flesh and leave only the good new flesh underneath. Another way, of course, is for a skilled medical practitioner, a nurse, or a doctor to use a sharp knife to cut away that dead flesh so that the new can regrow clean and good. Now, neither of these ways are very appealing, are they? I don't really like the idea of a bunch of maggots on our open wound. We don't really like a nurse or doctor cutting away our skin, even if it's dead, with a sharp knife. Neither is very, very appealing, and both can be painful, but they're necessary. The writer to Hebrews reminds us, Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrows, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Just like a skilled doctor or surgeon, Stephen shows in our text that he knows how to use God's word as a sharp knife that's able to cut away the dead spiritual flesh, the sin, and expose the hearts of these men and ours as well to the grace and glory and the forgiveness of God. This was unpleasant. It was unpleasant for Stephen. It was unpleasant for the Jews. It was unpleasant when Peter did it. We read the same thing happened last week. Peter also used God's word to cut away the sinfulness of the men he was talking to and expose their sin to the light of God's word. And they also, the same response, right? They were cut to the heart. Now, after that, the response was different from last week's text to this text, but the initial response is the same. They were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart by that sharp word of God, the law. It's an unpleasant thing, but it's necessary. It was unpleasant for them. It's unpleasant for us, but it's necessary because before we can receive the grace of God, before we can rejoice in the forgiveness of Christ, we need our sin exposed. We need that sinful nature cut to the heart. Remember what Paul tells us in Galatians 3:24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. It's necessary to hear that law of God, even when it, and it always should, cut us to the heart. Nor is it something that we could just happen once and then we're good to go, and that's the end of it. This is an operation that needs to happen daily. Our sinful flesh is such that the deadness of our spiritual nature must, the deadness of our sinful nature must be continually cut away by that sharp law of God. That's what Luther meant when he said we need to mortify our flesh, daily mortify our flesh, have that the deadness of our sin and our arrogance and our pride cut away by God's law, so that we might be brought to Christ. In our text, Stephen reminds the Jews that you received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Acts 7:53. With these words, Stephen is not merely telling them that they have failed to do everything that God commanded in the law. That's true. They had failed to keep God's law, but it was true also of Stephen. It's true also of us. But Stephen is getting at something even worse, an even greater sin. He's kind of getting to the heart of their spiritual problem. Not just that they had failed to do what the law had commanded, but that they did not even treasure or keep or hear that word of God anymore. The word keep here doesn't just mean do, it means treasure, guard, keep safe. These men had been given, and we have too, these men and us too, have been given the word of the Lord, and in the word law here is broader than just the law the way we think of it, the Ten Commandments. It means the whole word of God. They had been given the word of God by the mouths of angels. They had been shown what an amazing and wonderful thing it was, and yet they had failed to guard it as something useful. They'd failed to treasure it. They had instead plastered over God's law with their own ideas of what was good and right before God, things that they could easily accomplish in their lives so that they wouldn't have to constantly be cut to the heart, so they wouldn't have to be constantly acknowledging their sin, so that they could get to a point where they might be able to say, I'm a pretty good person. It's easy. It's very easy to grow to dislike God's law, to grow to dislike that being cut to the heart and being our sin constantly being exposed. But it's necessary. And rather than growing to resent it, we should, as Stephen reminds us in our text, we should rejoice. We should be glad. We should be thankful that God has given us such a wonderful gift, an instrument that can cut away our sin and bring us to Christ. Stephen was prepared for his death because in the law of God, his sin had been exposed, and in Christ, he had received forgiveness. He was prepared for his death because he had seen Christ alive. God's law cuts our spirit, and that's a very unpleasant thing. But our bodies, being sinful, are doomed to death, and that is a very unpleasant thing and fearful thing as well. And yet, Christ's resurrection removes the sting of both. It is Christ's resurrection that removes the sting of the law, even though it cuts us to the heart. It's just exposing our hearts so that we can receive the grace of God. And it's Christ's resurrection that makes, even though the law is painful, makes it a thing worth doing so that we can receive the forgiveness of Christ's resurrection. But it's also Christ's resurrection that removes the sting and the pain and the fear of the death of our bodies as well. As Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Stephen was prepared for death and even welcomed it because he saw Jesus, who was dead, alive and standing at the right hand of God. You know, a friend of mine just this week posted a very old video back from my college days of him and myself and a third friend on the ripcord at Valley Fair. And if there any, if you aren't familiar with the ripcord, it's one of these, you can think of it as a ginormous swing. You're attached to the end of a very, very, very long cable, and then you're slowly ratcheted up higher and higher and higher and higher and higher and higher until you're way up there. And then once you get to the top, you push the button or pull the lever or whatever, and you're released and you fall. And you just plummet down until you reach the end of the cable, and then you swing back and forth. And that, of course, it was a little scary, especially if you're the person who has to push the button. I can't remember if I was the one who pushed. I don't think I was the one who pushed the button. But anyway, that would add a little bit of fear there. Like, am I going to be able to push that button? It's a scary thing to do that. But, you know, one thing that made it a lot easier is that you're standing in line waiting, and you see lots of other people doing it, and none of them got hurt. So even though there's that fear, that adrenaline rush, you know you're going to come through. You know that you're going to be safe. Imagine being the first one. Imagine if you're there when the engineers, the architects built the thing, and then somebody said, hey, do you want to be the first one to go? You want to be the one to test it out? It would take a little more bravery to be the first one, right? Death is a terrifying and a fearful thing. It's not something that we understand. It's something that we're afraid of. But we're not the first. Christ also died and then arose. And not only did he arise, but he showed himself. He revealed himself to be alive. He showed himself to the apostles. That's what we've been doing the last 4 weeks as we've been talking about Easter. We've been standing there with the apostles and seeing the risen Christ alive and living, as if to say, look, I went first. It's okay. It's safe. Yes, it's a little scary, but you're going to make it through. You're going to come through on the other side. You're not just going to be okay on the other side. You're going to be with Christ in paradise. No wonder that Stephen cries out, look, look, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God the Father. Look! Whatever doubts or misgivings or fear he may have had before that point, they were gone now. Because he saw Christ who went first. He saw him and knew it's going to be okay. We're going to go through death, and it's going to be scary, but it's going to be okay. And more than okay on the other side, we are going to be with Christ. Jesus lives and reigns, and because he lives and reigns, we can walk into death. We can walk into death knowing we are going to come through on the other side. Stephen was prepared for death because he had seen the risen Christ, and so have we. Not with our own eyes, but through the eyes of Stephen and the other apostles. We know that he went first. Ultimately, however, Stephen was prepared for his death by the forgiveness that was his in Christ Jesus. You know, one of the major themes of this Sunday is changes. You heard it in our collect of the day and saw it in both or all three of our readings. Even in our psalm, if you read the pre-service psalm, this idea that the world is changing around us, and it's a scary thing. But we have someone that we can hold on to, someone we can trust. This Sunday is itself a Sunday of change, because so far in our Easter Sundays, we've been really focused on the risen and living Christ. We've been focused on the occurrences of his appearances. He appears to the disciples and shows himself to be alive. And as we mentioned before, we've been standing there with the apostles looking at the resurrection of Christ. But there's a shift this Sunday. Christ is risen, and we continue to rejoice in that. We always rejoice in that. But now we are starting to prepare for ascension. We start looking ahead to that. And that change, that's a major change, because even though Jesus is still arisen and reigning, he is no longer visibly present with us on this earth. As he said to Mary, don't cling to me. I have to go to my Father. We can't rely on his physical appearances. He isn't right there where we can see him anymore. That was a very difficult change for the apostles and for us as well. We know about change right now, don't we? We haven't even been able to meet for worship service for a number of weeks now. And one of the things a lot of people are talking about is that it's just talking about how much they wish that we would get past this coronavirus and everything would go back to normal. But I think we all know it's not going to go back to normal. It might go back to somewhat normal, but it's going to be different. The coronavirus has changed the world, and in ways that we can't even understand or fathom. A lot of businesses are probably going to die. Some of us may lose our jobs, and with the loss of our jobs could lose our houses and other things as well. We don't know what it's going to look like. We know it's going to be different. We don't know what it's going to look like. That change is there in our gospel reading. Jesus warning the disciples that he's going to the Father, and they have to prepare for that change. And it's there in our text as well, in the form of Stephen's death. And of course, death is the ultimate change. The death of others can destroy our lives, and our own death is something that we are seldom really prepared for or understand. How are we going to face these changes? The ultimate change of death, how are we going to face that? But in the meantime, too, how are we going to face all of these changes of this life? How are we going to, we don't even know what the world is going to look like when this coronavirus is finally passed. How are we going to face the changes? I don't think it will surprise any of you if I tell you that if you see that video of me plummeting on the ripcord, it's pretty obvious that on that initial descent, that initial plummeting, my arms are locked tightly together to my two friends on either side. Now, that's something that they told us to do. It was important that we locked our arms together so we weren't flailing around when we fell. But it wasn't something they had to convince us that we should do. It was a pretty natural reaction when you're falling like that, or when it feels like your life is falling apart. Our natural reaction is to find something and cling to it with an iron grip. Now, locking my arms with my friends, you know, it maybe made me feel a little better, but it certainly didn't do any good. If something went wrong, we were all plummeting together. It didn't matter how strongly I clung to them. It wasn't really going to help if the chain that we were on broke, the cord broke or something else happened. We were all going down together. But Stephen has found something in his life that he can cling to, and it does provide a secure and safe, solid foundation against all the changes of life. And that thing is the forgiveness of Christ. That's something that will never fail you. Stephen, having his sin cut away by the law of God, has learned how to cling to Christ's forgiveness, and has learned that nothing else ultimately matters. Stephen is able to not only endure, but just let go of the everything that's happening to him, the unfairness of the situation, that all he did was tell them that the Messiah had come for the forgiveness of their sins, and their response is to stone him. So unfair, and yet Stephen is able to let go of that unfairness. He's able to let go of the pain and the suffering, the fear and the hatred. He's able to let it all go because he knows the one thing that matters is the forgiveness of Christ. Christ's forgiveness is so strong and sure and certain, such a solid foundation for Stephen that he's even able to say, "Father, forgive them. What they're doing to me doesn't matter. Don't worry about it." Even able to accept his own death. We don't know the changes in our life, and that can be a scary thing. But no matter what else happens, we have the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. Ultimately, we are prepared not only for our death, but for all the changes that happen to us and are happening constantly to us in this life by clinging to the one thing that matters and the one thing that is a sure and certain thing, a sure and certain rock. No matter what else happens, we know that we are forgiven through the death of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And on the basis of that forgiveness, we know what waits for us on the other side of death. We know what waits for us on the other side of this coronavirus. We know what waits for us on the other side of any changes. Christ, our good shepherd that we heard about last Sunday, watches over us every step of the way and will bring us through all the suffering and changes of this life into his eternal habitation. We can let go of all the changes of this life because we have that one sure thing that we can cling to, the grace and mercy of our Lord, the eternal, unending grace and mercy of our Lord that tells us you are forgiven through Christ Jesus. Amen.